Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike and I'm one of the pastors here. On a normal Sunday, we'd walk mostly straight through a singular text. That's typically how we roll, but today is not a normal Sunday. It's a baptism Sunday, and it's a unique day on the church calendar. And so rather than spending 25 or 30 minutes in one text, we're going to jump around a bit, tracing the themes of our readings and the church calendar, and my hope is in around 15 minutes. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to gather, to worship, to pray, to hear from your scripture, to baptize and welcome children into your family. I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And gracious God, I pray that if I say anything that isn't from you, that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The church operates by a different calendar than the world. And today, the last Sunday before Advent, is called Christ the King Sunday. It's also one of the newest feast days on the church calendar. Did you know that? Here's the situation. Christ the King Sunday was first named by Pope Pius XI. Anybody know what year? In year 1925, just 100 years ago. It was the years following the horrors of World War I, which claimed the lives of somewhere between 15 or 20 or 25 million people. If you know your history, you'll know nationalism was on the rise, fascism was on the rise, communism was on the rise, with nation states around the world jostling, angling, posturing for power. People were fearful and craved stability that governments were only too happy to provide. The stage was being set for the Great Depression and World War II, and the world was a mess. Governments and political leaders were becoming increasingly authoritarian, and it was into this fear-soaked, power-obsessed world that the Roman Catholic Pope decided to declare that Christ is King. Various church traditions, including our Anglican tradition, joined that proclamation. And now, together, every year, on the final Sunday before Advent, churches around the world together declare Christ is King. But what do we mean when we say that Christ is King, and what sort of King is he? We'll start with our reading in Jeremiah, which gives us a hint. Jeremiah prophesied in a world not that different than Europe in between world wars, Europe a century ago, and frankly, not that different from the world today, is it? It's a world marked by corruption and fear and uncertainty, with nations like Babylon and Egypt and an ascendant Syria seeking to dominate one another. Leaders of nations, great and small, seeking power over one another, over others, instead of seeking to serve. What an opportunity for the leaders of God's people to say, no, there's a different way than fear and domination and personal gain, than accruing as much power as possible. Yet instead, they used the lack of stability and the culture of fear for personal gain. Listen again to Jeremiah. He declares, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, my God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock, have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Leaders, shepherds, interested not in serving those under their care, but in taking advantage of them, using them for self-gain. Shepherds who were called to care for God's people and instead scatter them. And oh, I wish this wasn't still true today. I know many of you have been hurt by those called to care for you, called to be shepherds. We see it in the news and in our own churches. And for that, I am deeply, truly sorry. For the ways pastors have failed to care for you, the ways a shepherd ought. Humans can be such a disappointment, can't we? Jeremiah calls out those shepherds who fail to serve. But he also points forward to a different kind of shepherd. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Jesus himself said in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he says it again in verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is a different sort of shepherd. And he's a different sort of king. He's the sort who gives himself away for you and for me. A shepherd on the hunt for lost sheep who wins them, who wins us by laying down his life. A king whose crown is made of thorns and whose enthronement happens by way of a cross. Our gospel reading makes it quite clear. The people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the king, the Christ of God, if he's the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're a king of the Jews, save yourself, because there was an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. And this is the one thing that none of them could understand. That Christ on a cross is exactly what it means to be the king. The world seeks power through domination and manipulation, constantly grasping for more, seeking to burnish an image or to create opportunities for self-advancement. But Jesus, the shepherd king, is one whose power is demonstrated in surrender, service, and self-sacrifice. It's a way marked not by self-advancement, not by conquering with armies, but by humility. And here's the miracle of all miracles. That in Jesus' great act of love and sacrifice, death upon a cross, he declares a different sort of power and a different sort of kingship. It's in this great act of love that he wins us for himself, that he saves us and claims us as his own. It is by his death and resurrection that we are made new and that we are given life. It's a reality made manifest in the waters of baptism, where we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. It's a reality received in the bread and wine of his table by which we participate in that death and resurrection. Coming forward each week with empty hands, nothing to offer but ourselves, to receive grace from a king whose name is love. These sacraments are a sign that points to his death, that points to a victory won by a true shepherd king in a way completely countercultural to the powers of the world, by way of a cross and by way of a resurrection. This is our king, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He emptied himself, taking on the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A servant king, a shepherd king, a self-sacrificing king who proclaims his power on a cross as he lays down his life for us. His humiliation on the cross modeled a different way to live, a different way to be, a different way to serve, a different way to lead, a different way to rule, even as it was the means by which the greatest of victories was won. No, this is the greatest of mysteries, the wonder of wonders. The humble Nazarene on the cross gathering scattered sheep in his nail-scarred hands. And he is also the King of Kings, the very Son of God. As Colossians declares, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Look, the world is still a mess, isn't it? Still, seems totally and completely unmoored. But today, we the church, with the church around the world, declare that Christ is King. And to quote the theologian Abraham Kuyper, we declare that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." He is our shepherd king. He's our only hope in life and death. His enthronement happened on a cross, whose crown was made of thorns, who freely laid down his life, who's promised that he'll come again. It's the king who rose from the dead, the very image of the invisible God, the Creator King and Redeemer King. The Creator King, the Redeemer King, our very hope in life and death. Will you stand and pray with me? Oh, gracious God, the world is indeed a mess. We are a mess. We come to you today lost, broken, hurting, with our sorrows and our joys. A celebration of baptism and new life. The reality of death and suffering all held in tension as we come to you. Oh, gracious God, would you form us to be a people who look to you as our only hope, who serve you as King. And would you form us to be a people who mimic the way that you shepherd, lead, serve, and love. With humility, considering others as better than ourselves, giving ourselves away, would you help us by your Holy Spirit to be that sort of people? We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and will one day return. Amen.